This Sunday is an important marker in our ecclesiastical calendar. You know, as I mentioned before, that we have now entered into the first month, the beginning, that is September, of the Byzantine New Year. This goes back to the history of the Byzantine Roman Empire. We continue in the church to celebrate this New Year. In the reading today, we also heard references to the cross of Christ, the epistle and in the gospel. And in fact, these two readings are not in the normal cycle of Sundays following the previous Sunday, but rather are specified for the Sunday before the Feast of the Holy Cross, which comes to us, of course, on the 14th. In the epistle, we hear about a problem that Paul had to deal with in the early church, and that is the problem of the Judaizer heresy. The gospel itself is, I think, easy enough to understand. It's the Gospel of John, a passage that we hear often and are familiar with. But its particular theme there is related to the same theme we heard in the epistle, and of course for this Sunday in general as prescribed, the Sunday before the Holy Cross. St. Paul says in his letter to the Galatians that those who want to have you circumcised, they don't even keep the law themselves, the Torah. But they want to glory in your flesh. Far be it from me to glory in anything but the cross of Christ, he says, through which I have died, I have been crucified to the world. The language there in the letter of the Galatians is concluding the theme that Paul has had to address in this epistle, and which he had to address in many epistles, and that is the Judaizer heresy. The first heresy that the church had to face was the problem of the Judaizer heresy. No surprise, the early Christians were all Jews. And the Judaizer heresy, named appropriately, is a heresy in which the early Christians, primarily Jews, were trying to enforce upon the Gentiles who came into the church through baptism, trying to enforce upon them certain laws of Judaism from the Old Covenant. Which laws would they enforce upon them? Well, they could not enforce all 365 laws upon every Gentile because the Jews themselves did not keep those laws. Those laws were kept if you lived somewhere in the vicinity of Jerusalem, in which you could offer the proper sacrifices prescribed, etc., etc. But in the diaspora, this is a Greek word meaning the spreading out, the Jews who were spread throughout the Mediterranean, a process that probably began, at least in a primary way, by the time we come to the Assyrian conquest of the northern region of Israel, and then certainly by the time we come to the Babylonian conquest of the region, and then again when the Greeks conquered the region, and then finally when the Romans conquered the region, at each one of these moments when a foreign power conquered Judea, the people of the region would flee, naturally. And some of those that fled would never return, or maybe return generations later. And so what this created was the diaspora of Judaism, that is, these little neighborhoods and sometimes cities of Jews all throughout the Mediterranean world, who had fled by foot or by boat from these various attacking armies. In those cities, say Ephesus, or even as far off as the city of Rome, or Corinth, Alexandria, places like this, where the Jews dwelt, they would gather in neighborhoods and eventually designate one of the houses or build a building as a synagogue. Synagogue is a Greek word, in the gathering place. These Jews in these various cities in Corinth and far off Rome and Alexandria, what would they do to maintain their Judaism? Well, they couldn't participate in a sacrificial Judaism so much as those who were actually in Jerusalem. They already had begun a process that is known today, more or less, is called rabbinic Judaism. That is, trying to keep the law as best as they can wherever they are, but obviously acknowledging that they cannot keep it all because they are too far from the temple. Today, the temple no longer exists. And so that form of synagogue Judaism, a non-sacrificial system, was already beginning back then, and today is the only form left for the most part. These Jews who lived in Corinth or Rome and places like that, if they could, they might come visit Jerusalem on a pilgrimage once in a lifetime or something. If they're wealthy, maybe more than that. But typically, none of them would have ever arrived in Jerusalem. But it would have been born in a Jewish neighborhood in Corinth and died in a Jewish neighborhood in Corinth and be buried somewhere in that region. These Jews in these far-off places could not keep all the 365 laws of the Torah, but only were able to keep a few. The ones that they focused in on and were almost universally kept throughout this diaspora was circumcise your boys, keep kosher to the best that you can, that is, eat only food that is in accord with the book of Leviticus, try to keep the Sabbath as best as you can, rest on that day, though this was difficult in Gentile cities where every day was a market day. So the Jews would tend to, if they could, stay away from the marketplace and rest and go to their synagogue, have that one day off. And a few other little things like that. But that was about it. All the sacrifices that you hear about in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7 and the rest of the details beyond their capabilities because they were not near the temple. When Gentiles wanted to come into the church, Paul having traveled through these diaspora synagogues, Paul traveled, as you remember the book of Acts, from place to place. Where does he go? He goes from big city to big city. He doesn't go to tiny little towns. He goes to big cities. By our standards, they would be called towns today. But these were the big cities back then. He would go to the big cities because there would be a higher concentration of Jews where there might happen to be enough Jews there that might have a synagogue where he could then go preach on a Sabbath, arrive, wait for the Sabbath, to see the Jews gather together, and preach to them. Some places he went, there weren't enough Jews, but they were a big city. And so they still gathered together. There weren't enough Jews to have a synagogue like the city of Philippi. Paul went down to the river near the city where he heard the Jews would gather on the Sabbath to pray. And Paul would preach to these Jews in the diaspora towns as he went along, convert them, baptize them, and then leave. Leaving them, of course, with clergy, as we hear in Acts chapter 14. He would ordain clergy for each one of the towns. Back then, this would have been bishop and deacons. When the Gentiles of that city then wanted to come into the church, these Jewish Christians assumed that they wanted to be what they were. That is, Jewish Christians who were circumcised, who had been keeping kosher their whole lives, and now had been baptized into Christ. And so what they did is they said, okay, well, you can join us, but here's what you got to do. You got to be circumcised. You got to keep kosher. You can't mow your lawn on Saturday, and then we'll baptize you. Oh, I've already been baptized. I was over in Corinth, and Paul baptized me. You're baptized already? Yes. I received the laying on of hands. I received the Spirit. I received the life and body and blood of Christ. When Paul was there visiting, but then I was traveling. Now I'm back in town here in Ephesus, and I wanted to join the local Christian community here. Well, how, are you circumcised? No. Do you need bacon? Well, of course I do. Who doesn't? Okay, look, no more eating bacon, and we're going to circumcise you before the next service. I'm not sure about that. Okay, so now you've got a conflict. You've got these Gentiles wanting to come in, and you have Jewish Christians out of confusion about the old covenant versus the new, circumcision versus baptism, the old sacred food, and now the new sacred food. With the confusion, we find what is called the Judaizer heresy. That is, teaching the Gentiles that they must be circumcised to keep kosher in order to be saved. Whether they have already been baptized or not, whatever, you need to be circumcised and keep kosher to be saved. The Judaizers prefer that a Gentile keep kosher and become a Jew, basically. Circumcised, keep kosher, keep the Sabbath law, then we'll baptize you, lay on hands, and receive you into the church. Many, however, were already baptized like Paul and received the laying on hands. So in those cases, they would tell them, well, you still need to be circumcised to keep kosher. We hear about this conflict in Acts chapter 15. Paul wrote his letters to address the various heresies that were developing among his communities. One of the most important letters he wrote in this regard is the letter to Galatians, where he wrote to these churches of Galatia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Antioch, Pisidia, teaching them clearly that they were not to be circumcised and keep kosher in order to be saved. If they were already circumcised, fine. If they were already keeping kosher, fine if you want to. But don't think that this has anything to do with your salvation. And don't you tell any Gentiles who come to the church that they must do so. No. Rather, you are saved not by circumcision, kosher laws, not by the old covenant of Moses. If it is by the old law, by the Torah, that you are saved, then Christ died for no purpose, he says to the Lord. If it is, salvation is through the Torah, then Christ came for no purpose. He died for no purpose. Paul teaches very clearly in a number of places this epistle that the Torah is over. There is a new covenant. Look, when the landlord comes to a house and he presents to the house a contract, a lease, and the people of the household sign the lease, we will pay this much money, we will take care of the place, we will not destroy it, we'll mow the lawn every day, things like that, whatever it is that's going to be required. Well, then they both sign the contract. They're in agreement. You remain my renters. I remain your landlord. But if the landlord shows up, having warned them for a long time that a new contract is coming after this one is up, we will be making a new contract. The landlord shows up and says, we have a new contract. Remember, I told you this was coming. The prophets had foretold a new covenant is coming. Jeremiah chapter 31. And so the landlord showed up with a new contract, a new lease agreement. And they signed it. But imagine later on the landlord showing up and he's realizing that they're not paying the rent they're supposed to be paying now. The old contract said $3,500 a month. The new contract says $4,000 a month. And they're only paying $3,500 a month. Could you imagine knocking on the door of the landlord and the people in the home saying, well, we're paying only $3,500 because that was the contract we signed. Yeah, but that contract is over. There's a new contract. And the new contract is $4,000. Yeah, well, we like the $3,500 better. How come you haven't mowed the lawn? It looks overgrown. Well, in the contract that we signed, it said that you would send a gardener once a week to mow the lawn. That was the old contract. I told you in the new contract, you have to mow the lawn yourself. Yeah, well, we like the old contract. Can you imagine then people coming in and renting rooms in the house and being told, only about the old contract, not the new. The people who are in the house want to rent out rooms, various rooms that are open to new people. And when they come in, they show them the old contract, not the new contract. Or maybe it's a little mix of the two. So this is what Paul has to address. He says, I have been crucified. I have died with Christ. In Galatians 3:27, he says, all of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Elsewhere, Paul talks about how is it we die in Christ? How is it we are crucified with Christ? In Romans chapter 6, an epistle that addresses the same topic, Paul says clearly, all of you who have been baptized into Christ have died with him. He says a few verses later, been crucified with him. You have been buried with him. You have been raised with him. Now, we who are of the Orthodox faith know that the tradition has been handed on the apostolic teaching that the resurrection of the body is associated with the reception of the Holy Eucharist. How can Paul say this about baptism? Because in the early church, they baptized, laid hands on, and gave communion all in one service. And so baptism is the word that refers to the whole thing, the whole package. Today, because of these holy mysteries being broken up in various jurisdictions, people think of the word baptism simply as the water baptism. So when Paul says you have been baptized in Christ, you have died with him, you've been crucified with him, you've been buried with him, you've been raised in the newness of life, he's talking about the whole package. In which we who have been baptized in Christ have died, been brought forth from the waters of the new creation, received the breath of life given to us through the laying on of hands, and have eaten of the fruit of the tree of life, for which he says, he is my flesh and drinks my blood, has life in him, and I will raise him up on the last day. We have already been raised from the dead. We spiritually are already resurrected beings. And the proof of that is that we are members of the risen body of Christ. The only thing we await, as he says in Romans chapter 8, is the adoption of our bodies, which will take place when Christ returns and raises our bodies as well. And so there is no need of circumcision or kosher laws. If you are baptized into Christ, you are baptized into the covenant. There is no need of reference to an older covenant, an older contract. We are bound to the Father through a better law, a better contract, as Paul says in the letter to the Hebrews. But this is the problem that is addressed there. This is a perennial problem in the history of the church. On occasion, throughout the last 2,000 years, in various regions, in various centuries, a form of a Judaizer heresy starts to develop, usually due to a lack of knowledge of the New Covenant, a lack of knowledge of the New Testament, a lack of knowledge of apostolic tradition, a lack of understanding of the Holy Sacrament and the ministry. Two modern forms of the Judaizer heresy today come as Seventh-day Adventism, and then also Messianic Judaism, which is neither Messianic nor Judaism, but that's for another discussion. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and the Holy Spirit, both now and ever, to age of ages.
Amen.
Let's all sing our whole song. Let's all sing.